some of you will know. And when the preacher says, "He is risen," the church says, "Listen to y'all." Yeah. It's a joy to worship with you on Easter, and I want to focus on the people that God is bringing to himself and the baptism that we're going to be having, and want to celebrate that. Easter's, like Brett said, the high holy day in Christianity. It is the anchor for our soul. It is the thing that lets us know that what we have believed in is real, that who we have believed in holds up. And a lot of time is spent on the great stories at the end of the Gospels that talk about the resurrection and the empty tomb and meeting Thomas in the upper room and Thomas doubting and then finally saying, "My Lord and my God," when he saw that he was actually alive. And but to me, Easter has a meaning. And this morning, I really was trying to tease that meaning out and some of the aspects of that meaning. And tonight, I'm going to try to make the same point using a different passage. And to be fair to you guys who were at Grace this morning, what I couldn't decide on was which passage to preach this truth from. And so what was really good is I'll do one in the morning and one in the night. So, but here is the truth. And the truth is that the resurrection is God's seal. You heard that in the video. The resurrection is God's seal on Jesus' work. The resurrection is God saying amen to what Jesus did. The resurrection is God accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made for the sins of his believing people. And so that's the glory of the resurrection. And the great hope of the resurrection is, since Christ is alive, the first fruits from the dead, that is, if God accepted Jesus and he's alive, then because he's accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, we also will rise again someday. Amen. And so those are the great glorious truths around the resurrection. The resurrection is the, we do a radio show every week called Hope. We're hope dealers. Christians are hope dealers, but Christians are hope dealers based on something. We're not hope dealers based on wishful thinking, based on hoping that Jesus is enough, based on any of those things. We are hope builders and hope dealers based on the reality that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of his people, and the resurrection is the proof of that. And so, I want to tell you where I'm headed, and then I want to get there, and I'll get there in only a few minutes. And so, and y'all go right. And so, but I really will. I want to leave a good moment for our baptisms today. But I want you to read. I want you to listen to this last verse. That God gave something that was for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So for those of you who believe in the resurrection, God has given you eternal life. And what we're going to see is that God has credited something to your account. And it goes on to say that he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for what? Our sins. And he was raised to life for our justification. Now, that's a fancy theological word, but I have chosen today to be fancy and theological. So let me unpack a passage for you from Romans 4. And I won't go verse by verse through the whole passage because that would take a few more minutes than we have. But I am going to skip a stone across the highlights of it. And I'm going to show you two different people that God uses to help us understand our salvation and to help us understand the import of the resurrection. He uses David to start with and David's faith. And then he uses Abraham and Abraham's faith. And we see two different things that God wants to teach us about ourselves and about us who believe. In other words, he wants to show us something in David that will make us believe, and he wants to show us something in Abraham that will make us believe. Because what God is constantly doing in his word is delivering us over to belief in his son, Jesus. Amen? That's all God's doing. I'm telling you, you can start in Genesis, you can go to the Revelation. The purpose of the Bible is to deliver your belief, your unbelief, over to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your hope. He's your only hope. And God uses his word to do that. So, Let me move through this passage rather quickly. I hate to move through this passage quickly. As those of you know that we do this Bible study at 6:30 on Wednesdays, and normally this one chapter will take us 6 months to get through. Hour and a half every Wednesday morning. And so know this. If I try to pull this off in 20 minutes, I'm doing what's called miraculous work. And so, and I'm barely skimming across the top of it. But I believe that the passage lays itself out in big enough picture to where we can all get it and we can all understand what God's trying to teach us. Starting with Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, who was our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. Because in fact, if Abraham had been justified by works or was justified by works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. And so Abraham could have said, I'm a pretty good guy. How many of you would say I'm a pretty good guy in the room? Come on. Where's Angel? Okay, look, turn around, look at Angel in the sound booth. Angel could say, I'm a pretty good gal. I mean, that's a fact. Ain't y'all that know Angel know that's true. And so, and she could have something to boast about. She literally could say it. And by the way, all of us in town would testify, yes, Angel, you're a pretty good gal. But she doesn't have anything to boast about before God. Because she ain't that good. Amen? And Jordan would actually say she is, but I'm just telling you, she ain't. Right? Why? Because there's none righteous. How many? No. That's right. No, not one. And so the Bible goes on to say, but what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. So what is it that made Abraham righteous is that he is who he believed in, not what he was, right? And so it says, now to the one who works, wages are credited to him as a gift. Not as a gift, but as an obligation. However, the one who does not work, but trusting God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now, I want you to see the first movement where God is appealing to us. What he is letting us know is that there is a God who justifies ungodly people. So one of the things that God tells us in this passage is this: you can't justify you. That is, you, by what you do, by how much you do it, by even if I tried the best I could, you can't justify you. Because you're ungodly, and the ungodly can't justify the ungodly. You can't clean up your act enough to justify yourself. And what does justify mean? That's a fancy word, but it actually is the word that is the same word that is righteousness for you morning people. But it is actually a word that means that God sees me as just. That is, God sees me as just. How many of you know what it's like to try to justify yourself? Like somebody will say, man, that was sorry what you did right there. And immediately you'll try to justify yourself. Well, it's sorry, but if you knew my background, you know, and all this kind of stuff, right? And we immediately try to justify ourselves. And here's what God says is that you can't justify you. That is, you can't make yourself right with God. You can't get the slate clean because the slate's already dirty and you can't wash it. And so you can't justify yourself, but here's what the Bible says. You can have faith in the one who justifies you. Your only hope is not you justifying you, but your only hope is having faith in the one who justifies the ungodly. Amen? All right, so he says that David is the one who knows this. And he goes to David and he says, David says that same thing. When he speaks of the blessedness to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. See, he's using justification and righteousness together there. It's roughly the same Greek word. And he says this, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord doesn't count against them. Now, here's a reality. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. Are we not? We're all going to face God someday, is what I mean by that. And what God says is this. You're blessed if when you stand before him, he doesn't count your sins against you. Amen? So I'm getting to what this means about the resurrection, but I want you to hold that thought in your mind. You have to believe in a God who doesn't count his sins against the people who commit them. And I want to personalize that. I've got to believe in a God who doesn't count the sins that I've done against him against me. So then we keep reading. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. In other words, there wasn't anything that they did that got them right with God. But through righteousness that comes by faith. That is, through believing in someone else. So listen, for if it had depended on the law faith means nothing. And the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. And when there's no law, there's no transgression. Here's what that means. Big picture. It means that if you're trying to get to be right with God by doing right, then you don't need faith. You just need to do right. Amen? And you don't need God to promise you something that you can trust. You just need to do right. And he says, but the problem is that that whole system brings wrath. Why does that system bring wrath? Because what? We don't do right. Amen? So if any system is based on me, we're in trouble. And so it has to be based on someone else. Headed there. So he says, therefore, the promise comes by faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Remember, Abraham's the father of everybody who has faith, to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, the father of all the faithful, the people who believe in God. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father inside of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to dead and calls into being things that were not. Point number two. Point number one, God justifies the ungodly. Point number two, God gives life to dead things and calls things into being that were not. Now, you might say to yourself, what does that have to do with me? I'm alive. Well, you're actually not. We're all dead men walking, aren't we? And that's how we start life. We start life as spiritual dead men walking. We have no life of God in us at all. And we're dead men. And we're just like other dead men. I mean, the great picture is Lazarus. He's laying there. He's dead. The Bible says that the people said he's been laying there 4 days, so he stinketh. And so here he is. He's dead. And what does God do? He calls into being something that is not. He brings something that's dead to life when he says, Lazarus, come forth. And so that's the God. So I'm believing in a God. I know that I'm dead. I know that there's nothing I can do for me. I have to believe in the God who brings dead things to life and who calls into being things that are not. And so he says this, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Now, this is what he says, against all hope. Now, here's what that means. You have no hope in and of yourself to save yourself at all. There's nothing you can do. You have nothing to bring to the table. The Bible says that before God acts on your heart and mind, you despise God. You don't think about God. You don't care what he says. No one calls on the name of the Lord, the Bible says in Romans 3. Nobody seeks after God, the Bible says in Romans 3. That's who we are until God calls us, until God moves on our hearts. So there's nothing we can do to help ourselves. Against all hope, Abraham hoped. Why did he hope in? Because he had heard a promise from God. God had acted. God had told him something, and he believed it. God had told him something, and he believed it. Has God told you something that you can believe? We're going to get to it. And so he says, and so shall your offspring be. And then he teases out this whole thing about dead. And he says this, without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. What that means is that God had promised that he was going to have a son, but he was 100 years old, and his body was as good as dead, meaning that he was dried up, you know what I mean? And he was, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So here's what happens. There's everything's dead. God has to call into being something that's not there. I mean, it's not alive. I don't know how many of you have gone through the change, hallelujah. But let me just say, you know that you ain't going to have no baby after you go through it. Why? Because that's dead down there. And your womb is. It's dried up. And so what happens is that Abraham, though, had heard a promise. And God said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham believed what God said against all hope. Abraham, in hope, believed. And so you may say, there's no hope for me. Look at all what I've done, how far down the hill I've slidden. God, there's no way God cares about me. And against all hope, God has a promise for you tonight that you can believe. And he says this, he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And the words it was credited to him were not for him alone, but also for me and you. Also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Who is God going to credit righteousness to? Who is God going to make right with himself? It is these people. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. For us who believe that he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God has a promise for you. For you who believe that Jesus died for your sins, for you who believe that God accepted that offering and brought Jesus back to life, God has a promise for you. You will be saved. Here's the question. Can you believe the promise of God? Can you believe the promise of God? Because if you can believe the promise of God, he has justified you. That's what it is. And he's saying that Abraham didn't waver, and you have to not waver. Listen to me. There's going to be people that are going to be baptized in just a few minutes. And here's why they're going to be baptized. Because they believe that on a hill called Mount Calvary, there was a Savior who died for their sins. And that he was went in the grave for 3 days. And that God was pleased to accept his offering up for their sins. And that he rose again as a testimony that God has accepted the offerings. Because it is impossible for the grave to hold him, the Bible says. And God said to us, there's a promise for those who believe, you're right with God. There's a promise. Why? It's not based on me. It's not based on anything I've done. As a matter of fact, my testimony of my life is I have blown it all together. I am thoroughly undone. And the very few things I accidentally have done right have been accidental. And the only thing I've ever done right has only been by God's Spirit since he saved me. And so here's what do I have to bring to God? Absolutely nothing. But I have placed my faith in God who justifies the ungodly. And I have placed my faith in a God who brings dead men to life. And who calls something out of nothing. And God has called some of you something today. And he's done it because you've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it because you've believed that Christ is our righteousness. That Christ is the person who, well, let me say it in Easter kind of way. You've got all your eggs in one Easter basket. And it is what happened on Mount Calvary. Some 2,000 years ago, where Jesus paid for not just some sins, but he paid for your sins. I saw a great quote this week. It was posted by Kara. Thank you, my beloved. And it said this: Jesus didn't go to the cross to save some randos. He took names to the cross. The Bible said that the names that he took to the cross were the names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And my friend, if you can believe it, it was your name. And there may be some of you here today that have never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never thought it. You always thought, I've got to get my act together. I've got to start going to church. I've got to clean my act up. There's no way God could save me after what I've done. There's no way I can trust him. There's a promise for you. God justifies the ungodly. And so if you're part of the ungodly crew, you're in good company. And God justifies people that are dead. He brings them to life based on what his son did, not based on what you can ever do. You can't bring anything to the table. Jesus brought it all to the table, and he brought it to the table for you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful that you have justified the ungodly. We're thankful that you have died for those people who believe in your name. We thank you that you have raised, that you were raised from the grave, God giving witness that he had accepted the testimony in your pardon for our sins. And so, Lord, and that's our only hope, that we throw just all our hope on that. And so we come to you, Lord, today asking that you will touch hearts and convict them and convince them that you're the way and the only way, that you are the righteous one and the only righteous one, that you are the one who forgives sins and the only one who can. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that we will believe and you will bring us to life. In Jesus' name, amen.